We must turn in our Bibles now to the book of Daniel, the 5th chapter. Daniel chapter 5, in your Schofield Bible, page 906. And reading responsively this evening, verses 1 through 11. Let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed." Together also on verse 11, please. "There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Let's please pray. Father, meet with us tonight. Bless the service, bless the preaching. We pray for thy power to be in evidence. And we sometimes get rather accustomed to what goes on here. And even as the unusual takes place tonight, help us to be unusually blessed and unusually challenged and unusually moved. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, "There is a man in the kingdom." I love that line. I love it. I love it. I love it. There is a man in thy kingdom, or I'm going to change it for the time of the message. There is a man in the kingdom, spoken by the queen to the king. Nobody could read the handwriting on the wall. And about Daniel, the queen said, "There is a man in the kingdom." That implies there was only one real man in the kingdom. But thank God, there was one man in the kingdom. And there's nothing the kingdom of God, there's nothing America needs any more today than for it to be said, "There's a man." Every church needs a man in the pulpit. Every business needs a man running it. And every country needs a man in the White House and in the place of leadership. Every governor needs every state needs a man in the governor's chair. And this country is in dire need of men. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, "There is a man in the kingdom." It's about Daniel. I like what Spurgeon said of Daniel. Spurgeon said, he said, "How could the lions have eaten Daniel? He had nothing to eat. He was all grit and backbone." You can't eat grit and backbone. And The Daniel of the early chapters of Daniel is a wonderful, wonderful man. And I want to call your attention tonight three of the times in the early part of the book of Daniel when Daniel was a man in the kingdom. Heavenly Father, bless the message to our hearts and give us of thy spirit, thy power, and thy presence in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three times that there was a man in the kingdom. At least three times. In the first place, I want to call your attention tonight to the table of Nebuchadnezzar. The table of Nebuchadnezzar. At the table of Nebuchadnezzar, there was a man in the kingdom. They were serving the wine and the king's meat, and Daniel said, I will not eat of the king's meat, and I will not drink of the king's wine. There was a man. You know, folks, we don't need to feed from Satan's table. We don't need to. We don't have to get our fun from Satan's television table. We don't need to do that. I am very concerned about worldliness creeping in this church. I'm very concerned. There's a certain kind of a worldliness that comes with affluency. Many of our people who used to couldn't afford things now can afford a few things. They've worked their way up a little bit. There's a certain kind of a worldliness. I'm not talking about drinking liquor. I'm not talking about smoking cigarettes. I'm not talking about cursing. I'm talking about a being concerned and building our lives around the cosmos or the world system. My Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we here at First Baptist Church have come to a place where we have heard sin preached about so much, it often just rolls off our back like water off turtle's back. But I will tell you something. You're still going to answer to God what's preached behind this pulpit. Somebody asked me not long ago, said, Brother Hiles, what do you think is the greatest danger of fundamentalism today? And I said, the greatest danger of fundamentalism is this new kind of fundamentalism that dresses like the world and talks like the world and runs with the worldly crowd and has its fun with the worldly crowd. Now, I say, we don't have to eat from Nebuchadnezzar's table, and we should not eat from Nebuchadnezzar's table. Well, I know the table's beautiful. The crystal is lovely. The china is exquisite. The silver is expensive. The tablecloth is of the best linen, but the food is poisonous. I know the waiters are trained. The waitresses are lovely. And the decor is incomparable. But there is creeping into fundamentalism, and yes, even in the First Baptist Church of Hammond, an idea that we will not do what the world does, but we'll go where the world is. And we'll, for example, I want to say it. You won't like it, but I'm going to say it. And I'm in a practice of saying what I believe behind this pulpit. We in this church, if we don't watch out, we're going to lose some of our young people over a skating rink on Highway 41. Now, I want you to hear me. And don't say, well, I just can't see it. Okay, you go ahead and do what you want to do, but I'm going to preach what I want to preach. And you better watch it. I mean, the honest, simple truth is, the average skating rink is nothing more than a dance hall on wheels, and you know it's the truth. Now, it's time we decided we don't have to eat from Nebuchadnezzar's table. Get up from the table. Eat at the feast that God's prepared for you. Listen, we have enough activities here for our young folks without having to eat at Nebuchadnezzar's table. We have enough youth activities without having to eat at Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not against roller skating. I'm for roller skating. But I want to tell you something. I'm not for going to Nebuchadnezzar's table to do it. Now, you go ahead and you create in your children an appetite. You say, wow, Brother House, I just don't see it. I know you don't. Did you ever think about trusting somebody that loves you a little bit? You counsel with all the folks I counsel with, you believe it. You talk to all the young ladies that fall in love with young men because they become addicted to it, and you'd believe it. You say, well, I'm not mad at you, and I won't fall out with you. But I say, what? Unless you fall out because of what I preach, and if you don't like that, you can just fall out. But I came here 21 and a half years ago preaching what I believe was best
for your spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity and for the right rearing of your children. And the last sermon I preach here will be just as earnest as the first sermon I preached here. And the last year I preach here, I'll believe the same thing I believe the first year I preached here. And we better watch it. This church, I mean, there are people in this church, and they're good people. And I don't know anybody by name, but I mean, we're frequenting Nebuchadnezzar's table. We don't have to frequent Nebuchadnezzar's table. At night, we built a gymnasium at the high school. We have a shop in the high school. We have an indoor swimming pool at the high school. We have a gymnasium at the grade school. We have a bowling alley at the college. We have a miniature golf course at the college. We have youth activities. I'm saying there's enough being served here at God's table. You don't have to go hobnob at Nebuchadnezzar's table. Now, you better listen to me, and you better trust me. Well, tell you what I'll do. I'll just move my membership. Well, honey, you go right ahead. I'm not going to quit preaching the truth to keep anybody. I didn't start preaching 34, 45 years ago trying to mollycoddle and cow-cow and hobnob and pussyfoot and ear tickle, and I'm not going to start at the age of 54. First place, I'm too old to change. Second place, I have too many sermons already prepared. I don't want to learn anymore. Now, you better listen to me. You better hear me, young people. You better hear me. Well, what's wrong? There, listen, there are some things there's nothing wrong with that you can find something to take their place where there's less wrong with and more right with. Better priorities. Well, you're against everything. Well, you're full of prunes. I'm not against reading the Bible. Did you think I was? You're just against everything. No, I'm not against praying. I'm for it. I'm for soul winning. And I'm also for believing the Scripture when it says, love not the world. And that word world is not a bad word. It is a word that means cosmos, which means the arrangement of the secular world. That's what it means. There are too many of our young people having parties in places like that too. Too many of them. You say, well, you're a stick in the mud. You're one track. You can go a long ways on one track. You're in a rut. Yeah, I know. And if you're getting some ruts made by our founding fathers of the faith, you'd be sort of wise, too. Go out to these little skating rinks where the boys and girls dance with each other, and they wear these little short skirts. Listen, I have seen more of our young girls bring the motliest crowd of the boys in here, they pick up at skating rinks. I've said it before. I have seen these girls go out and fall in love with these guys, these skating rinks, bring them in here. We've got a dog at our house that brings in better-looking stuff than some of you gals bring in here. And better-looking, too. Spurgeon said, I am a foreigner, even in England. Matthew Henry said, this world is our passage, but not our portion. Dr. Roy Smith said, the early Christians never seemed to worry about making a good impression on the newspapers, Chamber of Commerce, universities, labor federations. By the way, they didn't play up to Rome, hobnob with Babylon, or cow-cow to Sodom. I like what Uncle Bud Robinson said. He went to New York City. He came back home and he said, I went to New York City, stayed there, and came back and said, thank God, I didn't see nothing up there I wanted. There was a day when to say a fundamental believer meant something. But you know what's happened? Here's what's happened. When we were poor young people, we lived right. But now we're chairman of the board. Now we have our own businesses in some cases. And I want to say this too. Every once in a while somebody says to me, will insinuate that Brother Hyde is more concerned about the folks in this church that have money than those that don't have money. And I want to make a public announcement now. I dare you to prove that. I dare you to prove that. You'll never tell a bigger lie than that. Right this minute, I've got 57 poor kids I'm raising money for to go to Christian school. And there's not one man in this room that's got enough money to buy one 10-second period of my sermon. You couldn't even buy a spot announcement in my sermon. I started off 35 years ago with a sign on my ministry that said, not for sale. And that sign is still there, but in bigger letters in neon. Not for sale. You won't buy me, y'all. No, sir. No, sir. You write me a little note all you want to, but you won't buy this preacher off. And you mark my word, if we do not get back to some conviction and to running with the right crowds and eating at God's table and not Nebuchadnezzar's table, our grandchildren are not going to even have the slightest idea what fundamentalism is all about. We modern preachers are more likely to be guests in Herod's palace than prisoners in Herod's prison. Oh, for some men of God to call our people back to separation. We're feasting too much at Nebuchadnezzar's table. For example, Psalm 119, verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Tag that verse onto some of your television programs. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Now, didn't say beholding sin, said beholding vanity. Put that scripture on Dallas. Put that scripture on Love Boat. And I will make this very plain. Let me have one of these microphones. Hey, I want this microphone. Let me have radio. Let me have this one. From that person sitting right up in the corner, to that person sitting in the corner up here, to that fellow back there in the corner, that fellow back there in the corner, and everybody in between. If you watch Love Boat and Nash and Dallas and All of the Family and Johnny Carson, you are not right with your God. No, you're not. My Bible says, come ye out. Somebody went, all these preachers said amen. They wouldn't have to if you deacons would say something. Now you listen to me. You listen to me. What's wrong with being a Christian? Some of you sailors back here said, I never heard anything like this in my life. Don't complain to me about where you've been hobnobbing, fellas. What in the world has gotten wrong with fundamentalists? Man told me the other day, assistant pastor at a church, told me he saw his pastor's wife in shorts and a halter working in the yard. Fundamentalism. You know what's wrong? We've got a new brand of fundamentalism that wants the White House to like us. We want to be on the Cup Show and the Donahue. I've had my chances. I've been invited. So, did you accept? Of course not. I was preaching somewhere. God doesn't intend for his men to be standing around hobnobbing the heathen and say, this is what I believe, Mr. So-and-so. This is the way I get up there and get you by the priest this night. I mean, the old-timers, preach! Tonight, what's wrong with us? Generation of white glove. Peacetime army Christians. America's going to hell, not because of the heathen Hollywood crowd. America's going to hell because you want to set the same table to the heathen hobnob crowd. Daniel said he wouldn't sit at the table of Nebuchadnezzar. Number two. And the first point was just a forerunner of the second. The first point is, there cometh one after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And that is the feast of Belshazzar. Belshazzar called all of his cabinet, senators, congressmen, big shot. He said, now, and governors of the provinces, and we're going to have a feast. First place, they took the things of God and drank wine out of the sacred vessels of the temple. Oh, you say for the higher. You mean they poured wine in the sacred vessels of the temple? That's awful.
Not as awful as some of you beard makers.
You are the sacred vessel of the temple.
And then they had their
drunken, lustful, licentious mess. I want to say this, you teenagers. You're going to answer to God Almighty for the preaching you get from this pulpit. You just go ahead and say, I don't agree with all the preacher. That's the easy way out. But you mark it down. You're going to face God Almighty for what goes out over this pulpit. Whether you listen or whether you don't listen. Whether you know what I preach or don't know. Whether you haven't got enough respect and decency and common courtesy to sit still and hear the preacher, or whether you do, you're going to answer to God for everything that's said over this microphone. Here comes the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar, with this drunken crowd. Handwriting on the wall. And Belshazzar, he gets this. All of a sudden, he gets scared, and his knees begin to knock together, the Bible says. He sees that handwriting on the wall. He calls his Secretary of State. Hey, Secretary of State, can you read that handwriting on the wall? Hurry, I'm getting tired of shaking my knees here. Hey, Secretary of Commerce, can you read that handwriting on the wall? You've got a PhD, man. What's wrong with you?
I don't know that
name. You don't know it. Hey, Secretary of Labor. Boy, that's a tough one for you, Secretary of Labor. Can you read a handwriting on the wall?
No.
Man, I've got to have somebody read a handwriting on the wall. Hey, Secretary Lothan. Can you read that handwriting on the wall?
Oh, sir.
Hey, Attorney General. Can you read that handwriting on the wall?
Not a word.
Man, that scares me to death. Come over here, Secretary of the Interior. Can you read the handwriting on the wall?
No, sir, I can't.
Si, senor, I read it.
No, I can't.
Come over here, Secretary of the Exterior. Somebody turn that television set on. Can you read the handwriting?
No, I can't.
Come out. Secretary of Commerce, can you read the handwriting on the wall?
No, sir.
Come over here, Secretary, in case we forgot any secretary. Can you read the handwriting on the wall?
Old Belshazzar
is there, scared to death. Now I'll tell you something. Drink your liquor. Smoke your dirty pot. Listen to your sordid, sinful, licentious, dirty, filthy, rotten rock music. Go ahead. But there's going to come a day when God Almighty is going to do some handwriting on a wall, and then you're going to be scared to death. Yes, you are. Yeah, go ahead, Belshazzar. Belshazzar, I'm pastor.
I am.
I'm a member of the soul winning committee, First Baptist Church. You know if you die, you'd go to heaven? We have an ordinance against soul winning. Belshazzar, you got to face God. I'm the king. Now, you'll do that till that hand starts writing. Let's suppose all of a sudden a hand by itself appeared right here. It started writing. Nebuchadnezzar said, by the way, when God judges this nation, PhDs in Harvard won't be any help at all. When God judges this nation, the big shots and the Hollywood stars and the rock groups and the Beatles and the Worms and the June Bugs and all the rest of them, they won't be worth a pug nickel. Not one. I want you to notice something. Daniel was not there. The Bible says they had to send for him. Had to sin, but he wasn't there. Daniel wasn't going to go down there and hobnob with Belshazzar. And God's preachers hadn't gotten the business playing golf with Bob Hope. sitting at cocktails with the president. When I was in the White House, I'll bind you. If they'd served one drop of liquor in the White House when I was eating there one day, one drop of liquor, I don't have it in my mind. I was going home. He had no time to waste sipping his tab with the cocktail set in the courts of Babylon. The prophet who laughs and dines with the worldly big shots has no message for the heathen king. But the message comes. Honey, 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 the queen says. What is it, sweetheart? There is a man in the kingdom. There is a man in the kingdom. Daniel comes. Nebuchadnezzar says, can you read that right? I like what the black preacher down south said. He said, he said, in his old southern drawl, he said, and Belshazzar, he done seen in the handwriting on that wall. And he say, Secretary of Treasury, can you read that handwriting? And he said, no. He say, astrologist, can you read the handwriting? He said, no. All you PhDs, can you read the handwriting? No. And his wife comes and says to him, honey, there's a man in the kingdom. They call him old Daniel. And the king Belshazzar says, Daniel, you see that handwriting on the wall? And Daniel looks up and says, glory to God, a letter from home. There's a man in the kingdom. That's what America needs. Men in the kingdom. You know, in the state of California tonight, you know that there is now a law in the state of California that says if a preacher preaches against homosexuality or abortion, he's got to fill out a report and send it to the state government. And if he does it, the church will lose the tax-exempt status. And churches, preachers, all over California are filling out those reports and answering to the state about what they preach. All over California, they got upset about that. And they called me out and had a big statewide rally and asked if I'd preach to them. And I preached and said something like this. I'm not one of those who enjoys a fight. There are fundamentalists who, if they saw a bullet entering this room, would jump in front of it. I think Vineyard would. I think Vineyard, if he'd go out a martyr, he'd love to do it. Now me, I'm just not that way. I just prefer the Holiday Inn to Mamertine Prison. I mean, I just haven't yet turned in my hat size for the martyr's crown. The crown for soul winning holds more appeal to me than the crown for suffering. I'd personally rather be in the Guinness Book of Records than the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I've always liked Elijah's route to heaven rather than John the Baptist. I lose my head. I want to do it another way. And I like lions better from the outside of the cave than the inside. I prefer to feed the fuel to the fiery furnace rather than be the fuel for the fiery furnace. And I would rather have joined Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration than to join Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the oven of suffering. I've always preferred Pentecost to Patmos, the rapture to death, millennium to the tribulation, a crown to a cross. Now, I never thought my head would look good on a platter separated from the rest of my body. If I die a martyr's death, if they take my life and hold the saber to my neck and sever my head and take my life, and I die a martyr's death, my last words will be, man, that hurts. I mean, I just don't think I'm going to say I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. I just can't do that. Now, I'm willing to die, but I'm not going to enjoy it. And I'm still working on that last beatitude. But as I said to the state of California, I said to you, there are some things sacred to me. And there are some areas in my life where nobody's going to enter without a fight. That stupid thing is on.
If I see it on again, you're going to get it. I don't want to fight. But the minute that you walk up to the top of this step and start running this pulpit's business, you're in for the fight of your life. 33 years ago, 3 o'clock one morning, East Texas Pine Picket, I set some boundaries. 3 deacons told me I couldn't preach in a certain pulpit. I was scared to death. I drove for several hours through the night and made 5 decisions that I've lived by for these years. Decision 1, I'll be a friend to my friends. And you check my record on that. Decision 2, money would never influence my ministry. Decision 3, I base my loyalties on principles and not on institutions. Decision 4, I'll make my decisions on the basis of right and wrong and not on the basis of how it turns out. Decision 5, no one will tell me when to preach, where to preach, what to preach, or how long to preach. And I want to warn you now. I love you. And I want to be at peace with you. But when you enter my pulpit and insinuate by word of mouth or by written note or letter what I want to preach, you are in for the fight of your life. I'm going to slug, pull hair, knee, gouge, stick fingers and eyeballs. That came to Hammond. Somebody suggested one day, on a committee, discuss my preaching with me. And a few men got together and asked me, said, could we meet with you? And I said, could we have a meeting on Monday night to discuss your preaching? I said, well, sure. Be glad to. On Tuesday, he called and said, where were you? I said, where was I? Well, he said, you weren't at the meeting. I said, I didn't intend to come to the meeting. Well, he said, we asked if you'd have a meeting to discuss your preaching. I said, you can have whatever night you want to. But I'm not coming. I'm not coming at all. One wealthy man, when I came to this church, said to me, he said, I want to say a few things about your preaching. I said, just stay away, but I'm not hanging around to hear what you say. I said, if you ever need any advice about your business, you call me on the phone. But until you call me and ask my advice, I'm not going to give you any. And I said, if I ever need advice about my preaching, I'll call you on the phone. But till I call, don't you pick up the receiver. He said, I just don't like that. I know, Herod didn't either. And your crowd never has. But they said, she said, there is a man in the kingdom. A man would be bought off. A man that would not eat at Nebuchadnezzar's table. And a man that would not sit at Belshazzar's feast. The press was there in California. And I said this. I said, nobody's going to mess with my preaching. State of California, state of Indiana. You know what happened? They passed a law in California against this very thing. The Senate passed it. The legislature passed it. There's a law in California. A bill passes and it's not signed in 30 days. It becomes law. It sat on the governor's desk for 29 days. On the 30th day, he vetoed the bill. And the governor of California is going to answer someday to Almighty God for trying to take the freedom away from God's men. I said out there, Northern Baptist Convention is not going to tell me what to preach. Southern Baptist Convention is not going to tell me what to preach. Trustees aren't. Deacons aren't. Denominational secretaries not. That goes for mayors. That goes for governors. That goes for presidents. That goes for the state of Indiana. That goes for the state of California. That goes for Lake County, Indiana. That goes for Hammond, Indiana. That goes for the mayor of Hammond. That goes for the city council of Hammond. That goes for Los Angeles County. That goes for the United States government. That goes for the Vatican City. That goes for the Supreme Court. That goes for the National Council of Churches. That goes for the World Council of Churches. That goes for the Universe Council of Churches. That goes for the Ku Klux Klan, NAACP, Liberation Movement, National Organization for Women, Christian Temperance Union, the Bureau of Internal Revenue, HEW, WMS, WPA, NRA, NCAA, PTA, NFL, NRA, HUD, DDT, and BBD. That goes for the President's Cabinet, U.S. Congress, U.S. Pentagon, U.S. Senate, U.S. Navy, U.S. Army, U.S. Air Force, U.S. Post Office, U.S. Department of Urban Renewal, U.S. Coast Guard, U.S. Marines, U.S. Treasury, and U.S. Grant.
That goes to the Department of Civil Defense, Americans for Democratic Society, Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Dumb Animals, Ecumenical Council, Norman Vincent Peale, Billy Graham, John Rice, Bob Jones, Gary Falwell, Lester Roloff, Lee Robertson, Southwide Fellowship, Baptist Bible Fellowship, World Baptist Fellowship, Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, Midwest Baptist Fellowship, North Northeast Baptist Fellowship. That goes for wife and kids and mother and sister and choir and ushers and teachers and staff. Not even the Dallas Cowboys don't tell me what to preach. In case I left out your organization, put it in. There is a man in the kingdom preaching his truth on fire. God's word wrapped in an excited voice. The moral conscience of a nation. The throne room of society. The building of churches. Salvation of schools. God's man steps in the pulpit. The heavens hush. The devil trembles and angels envy. Most important place in the city of Hammond is where I'm standing right now. Most important hour of the week is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Most important title in the nation is the title of preacher. No concert can take its place. No cantata can match its music. No movie can convey truth as well. No drama or play can perform as nobly. No lecture can teach as much. Daniel said, I'll not sit at the table of Nebuchadnezzar. 1,000 people in this room tonight need to get up at Nebuchadnezzar's table. Listen to me, folks. The gulf between God's people and the unsaved people has widened so much you can't straddle it anymore. There was a day in America when even unsaved folks knew it was wrong to drink. There was a day in America where even unconverted people blushed over sin. That's before Playboy. That's before nudity. That was before Madeline Murray O'Hare. That's before you could use God's name in vain, have it on the radio or television. That's before you could use filthy four-letter words in newspaper. That's we had some censor boards of censorship that had some character and courage. But nowadays, brother and sister, you just better let your children fellowship with God's people. Now, I'm not saying that if you put your kid in a Christian school or put your kid in Sunday school, that's going to guarantee it turns out okay. We can't take your place. And don't you ever think that the school system of First Baptist Church or First Baptist Church itself the substitute for parents who care and love and train and discipline and teach and get close to their children. And you'll wreck your children if the schools of First Baptist Church or First Baptist Church becomes a whipping post for your children's failures. If a child fails, let's all line up together and cry. Let's don't point at each other. I want to say this. I get letters from all across America saying, we'd like to send our teenagers to your Christian school. And I always write back and say, don't do it. Don't do it. You're a lot better off having a good home and with mom and dad with no Christian school than having a Christian school without a good mom and dad and a good home. Daniel said, I'll not sit at the table of Nebuchadnezzar. I'll not attend the feast of Belshazzar. And then he said, I'll not obey the decree of Darius. Darius said, nobody can pray. Daniel prayed with his face toward Jerusalem every day, 3 times a day. Daniel was no pious prude. Daniel didn't start praying toward Jerusalem to irritate the lawmakers. Daniel was already praying toward Jerusalem before these guys got elected to office, and he wasn't going to quit because they came to power. The First Baptist Church of Hammond is not going to quit soul winning because 4 or 5 of them Napoleons in some city council somewhere say you've got to get their permission to go soul winning. Certain official in a little town around here called and told me, said, we have a law now. You can't go soul winning
unless you get permission from city council. I said, unless you get permission. I said, done got permission. In fact, not only permission, I've got a commission. Ordered to do it. They came to Peter and John and said that. Said, Peter and John, we passed an ordinance in this town. You can't preach anymore in his name. And that wasn't talking about preaching behind a pulpit in the church. They never did church buildings in those days. They're preaching publicly and from house to house. Public, on the street, temple gate, out in the shopping center, preaching. And Peter and John said, you go ahead and decide what you think we can do, because when you get through, we're going to preach. She came to the jail. Her eyes were almost blind. Cute little girl. She said to her daddy, who was in prison, Daddy, they say you can come out, come home now with the family. Mommy wants you home, and I want you home, Daddy. And John Bunyan looked at the tear-stained eyes of his little daughter and said, Honey, what do you mean? And she said, Daddy, all you've got to do is promise to quit preaching on the street. And they say you can get out of Bedford jail. And come home, be with me and Mommy, Daddy. We need you. John Bunyan looked at the stained eyes of his own little girl with weeping. She wasn't well, and John Bunyan said, Honey, if I get out of jail today, I'll preach on the streets tomorrow. For 12 years, he rotted Bedford jail. Funny. There was a man in the kingdom. Nero said to Paul, Paul, you can't preach anymore. Paul said, I can't help it. I cannot but speak the things I've seen and heard. And Nero said, okay, we'll cut your water off. Stuck his head under the old guillotine. What? Paul went to heaven. He thought he'd shut up, Paul. 2,000 years have passed. All over this country, folks named their boys Paul. And all over this country, boys, folks named their dogs Nero. And a long time after these little petty politicians have faded off the scene and folks have forgotten who they were, the prophets they tried to quieten will still be proclaiming the message of God, because there is a man in the kingdom. So Darius by the way, Darius knew he shouldn't have done what he did to that, and Darius didn't want to do it. There's a bunch of his cohorts that tricked him into doing it. And Daniel said, I've been praying with face turned toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, and I'll keep on praying. He said, I was praying before this law was passed, and I'll keep on praying after the law is enacted. And Darius says, throw him in the lion's den. I love it. Now there's Daniel. His accommodation for the night is some concrete in the den of lions. And there's the king in a royal bedroom, sleeping between the finest linen sheets, with the finest tapestry and drapes adorning that royal bedroom. And guess who didn't sleep? Yeah. Guess who had insomnia? Old Daniel curled up on the mane of one of the lions. Said, now lay me down to... Old Darius pulled that royal cover about his neck, and he couldn't sleep. Yeah. Thought you folks going to go home tonight and be mad all night about this sermon. I'm going to sleep real well. Yeah. Some of you folks going to get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and write me a hot note. Not only that, you'd have enough courage to make it anonymous, too. The United States Post Office haven't got enough postmen to carry all the mail to hush this preacher. You may fire me and hire Pussyfooter in here. But I'll be preaching so loud across the street, you won't be able to hear what he has to say. Three Hebrew children. National Council of the Churches said, you've got to bow down and worship us. He built this golden image out in Dura. He said, if I didn't bow down and worship that golden image, we're going to put you in the fire furnace. Heated it hotter, seven times hotter. Put these three Hebrew children. Hey, you know what they did? They changed Daniel's name from Daniel to Belshazzar. You know why they did? Because Daniel, that E-L, is God's name. You can take God out of a man's name, but you can't take the grit out of his backbone if he's God's man. Hebrew children, cast in the fire furnace. When Shadrach said to Meshach, said, who turned the air conditioner on? And Meshach said, man, it's cold in here. I'm getting so slow. This is all in the Hebrew. And Abednego said, man, to bed we go. Let's go to sleep. It's nice in here. And the king couldn't sleep. King gets up, comes down there to the fire furnace, see those three fellows. Oh, he said, good night. Somebody's made a mistake. Oh, my soul, there are four in there instead of three. Somebody said, yeah, one doesn't look like those other three. Said, he looked like the Son of God. Yeah, it was the Son of God. I'd rather be in the furnace with him than out of the furnace without him. Yeah, there's a man in the kingdom. There's a man in the kingdom. Wait a minute. You say, oh, I like that. Oh, I said, I like a man who's got the courage to stand up there behind that pulpit and tell him he's going to preach it like it is. Yeah, I like a fellow that goes out to steel mill and tells you going to tell them he's going to live it like it is, too. And they say in your shop, there's a man in the shop. Huh? Can they say in your classroom, there's a man? And I will tell you something. You little pot-smoking pipsqueaks, you're not the men in the kingdom. You little necking, petting pipsqueaks, you're not the men in the kingdom. Daniel said, oh, touch that wine. Oh, touch that king's meat. I'm not even going to go to that banquet. And the queen even said, there's a man in the kingdom. There's a man in the kingdom. You know why? Because there was a kingdom in the man. The kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you been feasting at Nebuchadnezzar's table? Have you been sitting at Belshazzar's feast? Have you been obeying Darius' decree? Why don't you decide? Let it be said to the place where you work, there's a man in the office. There's a man in the class. There's a man who rides the school bus to Hammond Baptist School. There's a man in the shop. There's a man in the factory. There's a man in the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd burn us up. Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. This compromising, worldly, cosmos kind of fundamental.